That is so true, that scripture. Well, good morning, church, and good morning, mothers. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Yeah, wow, it's great to hear from Jerry, and hopefully we'll get Leah on the screen sometime soon. And just to hear all that God is doing in our world. Today, we're continuing our series in the passage of 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, which says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." See, the series started a few weeks ago with Jerry laying the foundation of what it was or what it is to be a worker approved by God. What it meant to cleanse ourselves so that we would be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That's what this passage is all about. It's being useful to the master and prepared to do any good work that he calls us to do. The following week, Jerry talked about pursuing righteousness and what that means. And then last week, Amy taught on pursuing faith and did an amazing job. Well, this morning, I have the privilege to share with you what is kind of the next attribute that we need to pursue, and that is love. But before I continue, let me pray. God, there are wonderful truths to be spoken now. Not by my voice, but by yours. And we need hearts and minds that are touchable so that the things of your word sink in and do their work. So do the heart work, Lord, that I can't do while I try to give voice to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been learning in this passage, our growth as an IFJC, an intentional follower of Jesus Christ, has this rhythm of fleeing and pursuing. As Jerry said, it's a bi-directional kind of a thing. It's not only just one way only. If we're going to be an international, intentional follower of Jesus Christ, we need to pursue or run after certain things. But at the same time, we need to flee or run away from other things so that we will grow in our Christ-likeness and be useful to the master for all that he calls us to do. This theme is throughout Scripture. We Jerry and Amy have talked about it, denying ourselves and follow Christ. Put off the old self, put on the new life, crucify the flesh, walk in the spirit, put to death our earthly nature, and set our minds on heavenly things. So this morning we're looking at pursuing love. Did you know that the Inuit have 30 different words for snow? I think that's amazing. We have what? One, snow, right? It's a big deal to them to have the exact information about snow because they live in it all the time. The English language has only one word for love. I can say I love sailing. I love my dog. I love my wife. I love you, the church. But obviously, having only one word for love with many different meanings, it can be very confusing. And if we had a vocabulary of 30 words for love, wow, we would immediately be richer and more intelligent in this human element we call love. But the ancient Greek language of the New Testament, it was Koine Greek or Common Greek, they used three different words which we translate only as love. The first one is phileo. This is a love that the city of Philadelphia was named after, the city of brotherly love. Yes. This is the type of love that friends have for one another. The type of love also exists between brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, family members. Basically, it's a deep, abiding friendship we have with other people. A love that is shared between the best of friends. It's the type of love that, frankly, we should have for one another in the church. The second word is eros. It's a love that's frankly all about sex. This is the root word for erotic, as you might be able to see. This type of love occurs between a man and a woman. And friends, there's nothing sinful about eros love, as long as within the bounds of a marriage. But the love we're talking about today is not one of those first two. The love we're talking about today in this passage, and frankly, throughout the New Testament, is agape. This is the Greek word for love at its ultimate. Agape is the most self-sacrificing love that there is. And this is the type of love that God has for you and for me. Agape love, as we just finished singing, actually, is the love that was displayed on the cross by Jesus Christ. John 3:16, as we are so familiar with, "For God so loved," agapeo, "the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." See, agape love is always associated with the love of God. This word agape occurs 320 times in the New Testament. And agape is the kind of love that is, frankly, not of human origin. For example, this love can be said to be found in Romans 5:10. It says, "God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, to die for an enemy or someone who's in total opposition to you is not something that we humans do. This is a God type of love. See, God's love is selfless and sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It's expecting nothing in return. Love without reservation. Even those who are so undeserving. That's what agape love is. The most exhaustive kind of definition of love in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And the Apostle Paul gives us over a dozen different descriptors of love. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. As we look at all those descriptors there, we come to the kind of, I think, a rude awakening of how far we have fallen short of the standard of agape that God calls us to. Envying, boasting, pride, self-seeking, easily angered, keeping score, delighting in evil. These are all the opposites of what God calls agape love. But back to our passage, Paul says that we are to flee evil desires and to pursue love. So ultimately, what are we to flee from? I think I kind of put it all into one big, bold category of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is defined as concern solely with one's own desires, needs, or interests, self-love, egotism, and narcissism. See, self-centeredness is a sin because it is devoted to gratifying our needs rather than looking to the needs of other people. Self-centeredness and self-love are in direct contrast to everything that the Scripture teaches. Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Friends, this command leaves no room for self-centeredness. If you look at the statistics nowadays, about 50% of the marriages end in failure in divorce. That's a sad number. But I think one of the reasons that this happens, both inside of the church and outside, is because people are looking out for number one. They're looking out for their own interests rather than in the interests of their spouse. See, when a couple are courting and they're dating and they first get married, you know what? They're doing anything and everything for each other. Guys are going to the opera and going for long walks on the beach, right? What are girls doing? Girls are watching football all weekend, right? Basically, we'll do anything for our partners because we are so in love. But then over time, our old sinful nature starts creeping in and taking over. We say to ourselves, as long as my needs are getting met, great, I'm happy. But as soon as we feel our needs aren't being met, then we feel somehow cheated. And for some, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, and they bail on the marriage. Because I think so many of us, we think, you know what? Marriage is a 50-50. It's like a balancing scale. As long as the scale is kind of balanced in the middle, we're good. But the trouble is, if we take that view, where's the breaking point? 60-30? 60-40? 70-30? At what point do we say that's it, enough? Friends, marriage is not 50-50. It's actually 100-100. If I give 100% to my wife, that doesn't matter what she does on her side of the scale. I'm going to do my best. And the same with her. That's the kind of love that we're called to share with one another. Paul is admonishing us to stop looking at ourselves and what we can get, but to selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally, expecting nothing in return, agape our spouses. But we're not just called to flee from self-righteousness and self-centeredness in our own marriages, but in all areas of dealing in the world around us. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy just 6 verses later from our verse this morning in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days will come difficult times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power." Wow. That must have been terrible back then. Or, as we look at those things, do we say, maybe that's what's going on today in our world? And I think, friends, if we were brutally honest, it's going on in the church as well. See, we live in this me-first society where self-love and love of money, unloving and unforgiving, loving pleasure rather than loving God attitudes rule the day. Friends, we are to flee from this self-centered, me-first way of living. We're to do away with envy and boasting and pride and self-seeking, easily angered, keeping store, delighting in evil attitudes and actions, because these are in total opposition to agape. Now, friends, I want to pause for a moment so that we can reflect on what this me-first way of living is doing to each of us and to the world around us. Maybe if we were brutally honest with each other this morning and maybe with ourselves, we would see some of these negative attributes in our very own lives. Maybe you want to courageously pray as David did in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the paths of everlasting life." So would you take a moment privately, where you are, in your seats, I'm not going to make you turn your chairs or anything, to reflect and pray about the self-centeredness and the self-seeking nature we are to flee from. Things that may be part of our own lives right now. And in a moment, I'll close us in prayer. Oh, God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for your Spirit that searches our very souls and finds those things that are offensive to you. And Lord, I pray we would have the courage to surrender those to you and lean into what your Spirit is calling us to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So those are the things I think that we're not supposed to be pursuing. But frankly, we're supposed to be fleeing those things. But what are we supposed to pursue? We looked at this self-centered, me-first kind of things that we're to flee from, but what are we to pursue? The easy answer for me would be just to hold up my Bible and say, here's the answer. All you got to do is read this. And as kind of trite as that might sound, there's an awful lot of truth there. Because ultimately, this is where we find the answers to what we are called to pursue in life. And the first thing I think we need to pursue is God's love through Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the saying, you can't give away what you don't have? It's so true, we can't. We can't give away this kind of love that God is calling us to give away if we don't have it ourselves. We first need to receive and embrace God's love in our own lives. And 1 John 4 tells us where and how to get that. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." If we're ever to hope to be able to demonstrate this kind of love to the world around us, we must first receive God's love. We must understand that while we were still sinners, God expressed this selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, expecting nothing in return love to me and to each one of you by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. That, friends, that just blows my mind when I actually stop and think about what God did for me. That while I was still a sinner, I was an enemy of God. I didn't know I was an enemy, but either you're for him or against him, and I wasn't for him, so I must have been against him. He loved me so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me and to die for you. That we would think that the God of the universe, the maker of all that is, loved me so much that he would send his Son to take the punishment that I so rightly deserved. See, that's unfathomable by my infinite human mind. And Jesus did that for each and every one of us. So do you know God? Does God abide in you? If you don't, you can know him today. That love that he has shown me personally and has shown so many in this room personally is waiting to show it to you as well. And at the end of this message, you'll have the opportunity to accept God's love in your life this very morning. But for those of us who do know God, then the challenge for us today and every day is that his love would be manifest through us in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in schools, and even to those who don't believe as we believe and as Jesus commands to even love our enemies and pray for them. That's the kind of love God's calling us to. The second thing to pursue, I think, is actually forgiveness. To pursue this agape, you need to receive and offer forgiveness. First, we need to come to grips with Christ's forgiveness in our own life. Have you accepted Jesus' work on the cross? By his death, our sins are canceled, paid in full. A free gift to those who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to understand that because if we don't get that, we'll never be able to forgive other people if we don't feel forgiven ourselves. And there's no way we can offer them agape love. Secondly, you know what? We might need to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt you. See, by not forgiving, it plants a seed, a root of bitterness in our souls, and it grows like a cancer, unstoppable. But see, forgiveness is the surgery to remove that bitterness, never to return. Dr. Lou Smead says that when you forgive, you set a prisoner free and realize that the prisoner was you. Are you a prisoner this morning? Do you have a root of bitterness growing in you? You need to understand that God has forgiven you much and that you can be set free from that bitterness and have it removed by offering forgiveness to those who have hurt you. The third thing we need to pursue is obedience and practice. John 13 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." See, Jesus is our ultimate example of agape, of this kind of selfless love. He says, "Look at how I lived. Look at how I loved you. Look at how I love the world around me. Look at how I love sinners. Just as I have loved you, now go and do the same." This wasn't a suggestion, friends. It says, "A new command I give you." This is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, telling us, "Hey, wake up, church. This is what I'm calling you to do." It will take practice, it will take patience, it will take humility, it may take sacrifice. But friends, I encourage you, it will be worth it. And one simple way to practice showing love is actually to show hospitality to one another. Did you know that? 1 Peter 4 and 8 through 10 says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." See, you are expressing God's love to people when you offer hospitality to them and using your Spirit-given gifts that he has ordained to show hospitality to people. The fourth thing we need to practice is, or to pursue, is the practice and the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ephesians 4 and 2 tells us to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Friends, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then he has given us his Spirit and the fruit or the evidence of that Spirit working in our lives and in the world around us is these fruit. Things like being patient, or I love how King James, long-suffering, self-control, kindness. These are not self-centered, me-first way of living. This is Spirit-filled living, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think the fifth thing that we need to pursue is we need to declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, friends, we can stick bumper stickers on our car, or maybe those little fish symbols, and those are great. Maybe we can kind of pray out loud so that people around us hear us when we're in a restaurant. Or maybe we can actually tell our neighbors, hey, man, I go to church. But you know what? The best way, the best way to show love to the world around us in our allegiance to Jesus Christ, we're told in John 13. It says, by this everyone will you know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. It's not by some bumper sticker or some WWJD bracelet or some other outward manifestation. It's by how we love each other. When the outside world looks at the church, what's the usual criticism? We're all a bunch of hypocrites. Would they say that if we truly loved one another with this kind of love? I think not. Because God calls us to love one another. And as we do that, people look at us and say, wow, they must be following an amazing God. Look at how they love one another. That's what we're called to do. How we love one another and how we love the world around us is our loudest megaphone to tell the world that we are Jesus' disciples. Friends, we desperately need to do that. And now I want to pause for a moment to reflect on what we are called to pursue. Maybe you want to know Jesus Christ and his love. Maybe you need to receive God's forgiveness or have that root of bitterness removed out of you. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness for our lack of obedience to Christ's commands. Let's take a moment to reflect and pray over the things that we should be pursuing. Danielle's going to put the five items up there on the screen again, and after a moment, I'll close in prayer again. Let's take some time. Lord God, as we look at this list of things that we're to pursue, Father, may it convict us for the times that we have fallen so short of pursuing your love and your forgiveness, to embracing the Spirit that lives within. Holy Spirit, would you continually to challenge us to a higher standard of love for our good, for the good of this church, and for the blessing of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friends, I want to give you some very practical ways to get our focus off of ourselves and to pursue this kind of love, God's love, this week. And because it's Mother's Day, of course, one of the first ones I'm going to say is love your mom. Not because it's some Hallmark holiday, as I love to call this day, Or because there's, you know, something on a calendar that says I have to buy flowers on this day and only this day once a year. You can show love to both of your parents, your mom and your dad, throughout the year. We don't need a special day for that. Show hospitality. Begin showing hospitality to one another. Maybe you need to invite someone for lunch that you don't even know or that you don't know well. Maybe it's someone that you're going to even meet this morning. Hebrews 13:2 says that we might even show hospitality to angels without even knowing it. There might be an angel amongst us this morning that you're going to invite to lunch. The third thing you can do is serve at TAC. You can go downtown with our TAC team for the first time and love the people who attend the community dinner next month. Our TAC team leader, Fabian, sent me a note last night. He says, this is a real blessing, not just for the guests, but for our volunteers also. We get strengthened when we hear the faith of those who have so little. We have a team of amazing people that go down once a month, and they just love on the guests that come. And you could be one of those. Maybe it's 360 Kids Night Stop. You could find out about what 360 Kids Night Stop program is and become a volunteer host home. I know there's a couple people in our congregation that have already done that. Night Stop provides a bed for a night for a young person who is in need in a moment of crisis, providing a safety net for those who have been forced to leave their home. It's a way of showing love to the world around us. Maybe you need to volunteer. Maybe you need to, and paraphrasing John F. Kennedy, ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. There's lots of places to serve and express love right here at Summit. Carly's looking for volunteer children's workers throughout the summer. The connections team's looking for more members. The setup team, the hospitality. You can come to the property on the 27th and make our church property an irresistible environment for all who comes on it. Or lastly, maybe it's a mission trip. Over the last couple of weeks, you've seen Jerry on the screen. We've talked about praying for Leah. We've interviewed a few of the mission team members as they've come home. Maybe you need to answer the call that God's placed on your heart that you've been trying to avoid for a long, long time and step out of our comfort zone and go and serve in a place like Cambodia. I had the amazing privilege of praying for one of our young people who's heading off to Israel on a mission trip. She's stepping away out of her comfort zone. Friends, the list is endless, and it's only limited by our own imagination. But let me close with this last verse from 1 John 3:23. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to agape one another as he commanded us. Let me pray. Earlier this morning, I asked, do you know God? Does God abide in you? If you answered no, then that love that he has shown to me personally is waiting to be shown to you as well. As we pray, some of you might want to use this very moment this morning in your heart to receive God's unfathomable love for you. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, do so today. You need his love. You cannot make it in this world on our own love. So would you pray in your heart something like this, and God will hear you. Jesus, as much as I know how, come into my life and fill me with your love. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you came to be my Savior. Forgive me for the wrong, for the sin I've done, and I want to follow you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, Scripture tells us that all of heaven is rejoicing right now. So please don't leave here this morning without telling someone, either the person that brought you or someone that you've seen on the platform this morning. God, help me to experience your love. To feel it, not just to know about it, but to really feel it. To feel loved and secure in that love. God, help me to realize how much I matter to you so that I can give love away. Help me to forgive those who have hurt me and forgive me for the way maybe I've hurt those closest to me. Lord, help me to think loving thoughts, to look beyond my selfish needs and help me to begin acting in a loving way. And Lord, even though I may not feel like it, may I act in a loving way this very day. Lord, help me to be kind and considerate and patient and thoughtful and loving to the world around me so that they will ultimately see you. Father, we love your word and we love you. And we thank you for speaking to us today. Help us to apply your teaching this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.